Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finish our sermon series, Find Us Faithful, this Sunday that is looking at the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 6 this morning. Paul focuses on the danger that wealth potentially has to our faith if we put too much trust in physical things. Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Later in verse 12 he says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." And finally in verses 19 and 20 Paul says, "Take hold of the life that is truly life and guard what has been entrusted to your care." Paul definitely gives the impression that our faith and being godly is more important than any physical possession we might own. He tells his listeners to be rich in good deeds, to share and to be generous, and in this way you will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation. Do we put too much trust in our own resources? Do we think if we just had more money we could be really happy? Probably all of us would answer yes to both questions at various times. Our focus should be on the things of God, righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness that motivates us to do good deeds to those around us and sharing what we have with others so that they see God's love in us. To Jesus be the honor and might forever, and thank you for listening.
Oh God, we long to hear your voice amid the noise and confusion of this age.
We seek the quiet assurance that comes from your holy word.
Call us to be bold and loving disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Children's time is led by Annie Roll.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Whoa. Okay, we're going to play a game. You like playing games?
Yeah.
Okay, you ready? We're going to, have you ever played the game Follow the Leader?
Yes.
Hi, Jonathan. You ready? I'm the leader. You ready, Johnny? Got to pay attention. Raise your hands really high. Keep going. We're following the leader. Wiggle your fingers. Touch your toes. Stand up, like all the way up. Reach for the sky. Now touch your toes. Okay, now sit down, please. Whew, that took a lot. Okay, so we play leaders every day. Some of us are leaders, some of us follow. Every day we are faced with leaders that, what kind of leaders we're gonna be or what kind of leaders we're gonna follow. Our big leader, who's our big leader, Nora? God, that's right. Wants us to be good leaders around our friends. We should lead with love, compassion, and a servant's heart. Let's pray. Dear God, in this crazy world, be with me to be a good leader that has love and compassion. Amen.
Our special music is our bell choir playing Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Find Us Faithful, Follow the Leader.
Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are like salt for everyone on earth. But if salt no longer tastes like salt, how can it make food salty? All it is good for is to be thrown out and walked on. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on top of a hill cannot be hidden, and no one would light a lamp and put it under a clay pot. A lamp is placed on a lampstand where it can give light to everyone in the house. Make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Our second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through chapter 5, verse 2. Stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say. Don't make God's Spirit sad. The Spirit makes you sure that someday you will be free from your sins. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. Do as God does. After all, you are His dear children. Let love be your guide. Christ loved us and offered His life for us as a sacrifice that pleases God. This concludes our reading.
Thank you, Mary. I love that translation that you read Ephesians out of. Man, what a good image of what it tells how we should encourage those that are around us and the words that we use. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there, specifically verses 6 through 16 as we continue our series looking at 1 Timothy. Find us faithful. And that's the goal, that God finds us faithful when we take our last breath on this side of eternity, that we're faithful till the end. And so Paul is writing Timothy some instructions on how to be faithful and follow the leader. I like how Annie did that this morning. Follow the leader. Another game was Simon Says. If you remember the game Simon Says, you know, you had to do the actions if they said Simon Says. And if they didn't say Simon Says and you moved, then you were out of the game. And so Simon Says, move your right arm or lift your left arm, and you don't say Simon Says, everybody that lifted their left arm would be done with the game. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul is writing Timothy to be an example. He says, people are going to watch you. As Mary read, said that we are to be a light on a hill that's not hidden, that people can see our good deeds, not that we can boast, not to be like the tax collector that said, hey, thank goodness I'm not that guy over there. You know, I'm much better looking. I've got my spring tie on. I'm looking fit and everything. That's not the purpose. Jesus gives us the purpose for doing good deeds or being a light. What? So they can glorify God. They can see your good deeds and glorify God. And when we look at this passage here this morning, you know, God uses all kinds of other illustrations throughout Scripture. Jesus does. He tells us that we're salt or to be light. When you look at Psalm chapter 1, He says that we are like a tree planted by streams of water that produces its fruit in season. He says at the end of the sermon, we're to be a strong foundation. So it gives us the impression that people are supposed to see something different in our lives. They're supposed to see that God's had an effect, that Christ has had an effect in our heart, in our mind, and that we are reflecting something that is not our own. And so I'm going to start with a question today, and I'm going to end with the same question in a little bit. If people were watching you, if your life was on YouTube, and I love YouTube, I have fixed my lawnmower several times by just watching YouTube and taking my laptop out, because I am not mechanically minded at all. My dad can attest to that. Not good. But if YouTube had been back in those days when I was growing up, I think I could have got some things done. I take it out there, I set it right next to the project. It still takes me time, but I'm a person that does better when I watch, when I'm hands-on, when I can see it. I can read about it, I can see illustrations, but sometimes they don't tell you everything in an illustration or in the instruction booklet, but when I see somebody do it, it makes a difference. If our lives were recorded on Facebook, could people learn to be a Christian by watching us? Following us throughout the day, following us at home, following us when we're doing our Bible study or doing our prayer time, following us when we're on our own, we're not around other people. Could people learn to be a Christian by watching you and me in our lives, facing our frustrations, facing our temptation, facing the times that we fall short and we pick ourselves up again? Paul is writing Timothy here in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, and he impresses upon him that you are to set an example. We are to set an example. Again, not to put ourselves better, not to make ourselves self-righteous, that we're better than all the other people around us, so that people see God's good deeds reflected in us. So I'm going to start with verse 6, and I want you to listen to all the words that Paul uses to stress the importance of being an example. He uses very vivid words to stress upon us that this is just not a once or twice a month thing that we come across. It's something that should be the focus of our everyday life. He starts with verse 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and we strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Did you hear all those words that he used there? Persevere, strive, labor, devote yourself, train yourself. It's the Greek word that we get gymnasium from, or gymnastics from. The idea that we are training ourselves, that we are getting the exercise necessary to be the disciple that he wants us to be. He uses the word strive. Give everything to win, like you're coming to the finish line. To be diligent, practice with serious intent. Give yourself wholly to those things. Totally immerse yourself in being the example that God wants you to be. Because he says, hey, physical training is good. The word that people would look at, they would understand. You know, we watch sports on TV. We watch college sports or pro sports. We remember going through TV or through PE, and we've got high school and middle school kids in here that participate in sports and in practice, and they stretch and they do drills to get ready for the game. He says physical training has some value. This time of year, your exercise places, the memberships go up dramatically, because people have made those resolutions. I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to get in shape. And so, man, they do all the things necessary to do that. You know, Betty has been walking her steps. She was doing that before the first year. She's got a watch on there that counts her steps. And then when it's cold, she's walking around the house. She's walking downstairs. She's walking upstairs. She's added the exercise bike. She puts her phone on with a scripture, and she'll listen to scripture as she's pedaling her bike in there. Now, I just want, you know, I'm not left out also. You know, I don't walk as much as she does, but you know, to get a physique like this, you just don't, you know, sit on the couch all the time, all right? I do some push-ups. I think I could beat most of you in push-ups in here. I do about 30 push-ups. I think I could push myself to 35. I might try to do that tomorrow, but I do that about 5 times a week. I do some crunches that go along with it. You ought to see my abs. No, you shouldn't see my abs, all right? But we try to have some physical training to keep ourselves in shape. But when Paul is writing Timothy right there, he's telling him that you should focus on these things, that this should be an integral part of your life. It's not something that you just give one day to or a few hours to throughout the month. It's something that's a consistent part of your life, your daily life. Training yourself to set that example that people see that there's a difference in our lives. And it comes from the glory of the God, the Father. So what does he tell us should be our focus? I told our confirmands to pay close attention to this sermon today because this is the focus of their statements of faith. This passage, this verse right here, verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He covers those 5 areas that this is the focus of our life. These are the things that people see. We went to a funeral yesterday, and they had one of those little cubes that had pictures on all the sides. And you flipped over the cube, and you could see the different pictures. That's what he's talking about. Our lives are like this little cube that have these pictures. People are looking. How are we living the life of speech? The words that come out of our mouth, are they words that are pleasing and encouraging to those that are around us? How important it is that the words match up our faith? James says this. Those who consider themselves religious, you're here today, I think you would consider yourself religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Man, the importance of speech. The words that come out of our mouth, whether they're encouraging or they reflect the culture around. Do we just sound like all the people that are around us using the words to emphasize a joke or something that upset us? He tells us to set the example in speech. Later on in James, he talks about fresh water and salt water, that they can't come from the same spring. He says, how can out of the mouth come praise on Sunday and cursing somebody else through the rest of the week? That's Russ's paraphrase. He says that we need to set the example, and that if we don't take care of the words that we use with ourselves, it destroys our faith and our religion is worthless. But then he talks about, then he goes on to conduct, how we interact with those that are around, the life that we live. We turn the cube over. Do people see the reflection of God's difference in our life through our work habits, through our morals, through our business things, through our relationship, our visible appearance of walking with God in our everyday life? Do they see that? He says that's the way that that light stays shining on top of a hill. And a couple characteristics he gives with us to turn over that cube is he gives us the characteristic of setting the example of love. Love in the church. And we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we've got some weddings planned coming up this year, one in April, another one later on in August. And they may choose this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. They call it the love chapter. It was not written for weddings. It was not written for a Hallmark movie. It was written for a church that was at each other's throats. You would have people sitting by themselves and talking about the person on the other side of the church. You had people that were taking each other to the court. You had some of them that were molesting other people's kids in the same church. And he says, this is how you heal the differences. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. No matter who else is on the side of the church, or no matter who I've had differences with, love is going to conquer all. It doesn't dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrong, a little notebook, spiritually or mentally in our mind. It doesn't delight in evil or rejoice in the truth. It always protects. It always perseveres. It always hopes. It always trusts. Love never fails. And we can set the example with that, can't we? Forgiving those that are around us. Maybe forgiving family member, maybe forgiving neighbors, maybe forgiving people that have hurt us from the past. It's the motivation of our hearts and our lives, the genuine concern for others' well-being. But then he moves on to set the example of faith. He writes throughout the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy about people who've walked away from the faith. When things got tough, they walked away. It's that faith, our knowledge and our confidence in Christ, our deep reliance on what he has done for us, and that no matter what happens, I'm going to stay true to my calling. One of our confirmands in there, I've encouraged them, if they have a family legacy here, to include that in their statement of faith. Talk about their grandparents and their great-grandparents. Talk about their aunts and their uncles. And one of our confirmands is doing that. And he mentions about his great-grandparents and how much encouragement it gives them to look around and see his cousins and see his aunts and his uncles here sharing in worship. We had the care center worship on Thursday. And I talked to them using this passage here, and I changed one of the words. I said, don't let anyone look down on you, not because you're young. Don't let anyone look down because you're elderly. It's a lot of people may have kind of pushed you to the side, and you may not think you can do all the things that you could do before because you're here and you can't get out. I said, but you can still set the example of faith for the rest of us by praying for each other, for praying for us, for encouraging one another. People are watching you. We set the example of faith when we, no matter what's going on in our church, they know that we're going to be there. They know that we're going to be in our spot. Seventh pew from the back, third one over. That no matter what happens, whether I agree with what's going on, I'm going to be there to encourage everyone around us. And then he leaves probably the toughest one to last, to set the example of purity. He wrote to a man that was living in probably the Las Vegas and the New Orleans of its time. Indecency all around, idols all around, sexual prostitution all around. And he was telling him, now you need to be pure. Set that example of purity. One of our confirmands is speaking on that. And I gave her the verse, how important is purity? Without purity, we don't see God. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart for what? They shall see God. And then he uses a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 to remind us. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Man, that's hard to do in our world today. Man, with the technology, with the social media, with the access we can get on a laptop, on our phone, on our computer, the way our TVs and stuff promote that type of stuff that's out there, it's hard to be pure. But impurity destroys our relationship with a holy God. He's talking about clean living, clean talking, clean thinking. And that's where it starts. He said, but you set that example. You be the one that people look to. And he says, let people see your progress. Be out there in front. Whether you're in high school, middle school, college, you're a young family, or older now, an older saint. We set that example of purity for the ones coming from behind us. So we have our approach and our attitude. We have our focus. Now we have our response determines our reward. So how do we set that example? We make the things of God a priority in our life. We just don't come when we feel like. We don't just come when we're, it's something that's convenient. We make Sunday school class. We make Bible study. We make Wednesday night fellowship. We make men's brotherhood, we make the community men's Bible study coming up. Things that are important that are going to be that to help me set the example and bring others that are with me. Because he tells us godliness, training for godliness not only affects us now, but for the life that is after. Godliness is fixing our eyes on Jesus and following God's example. And he tells us there that we have that response, when we have that reward, he tells us there that it not only helps ourselves, but it helps those that are watching and listening to us. And I guarantee you, people are watching and listening to you. And the way that our example is has a big influence on the ones around us. I learned that just in a simple way with my grandson earlier this fall, and I've got video of it. He loves to play golf, and I take him over to Tipton, and we play there. I play the white tees. He plays the senior tees. He's 6 years old. He tied me. I shot a 50. I felt pretty good, bubby. I thought that was pretty good for myself. I don't play that often. I shot a 50. My grandson shot a 52. And I was playing with him, and I think it was probably the fifth hole, and I have a problem. I push the ball off to the right a lot on my drives, and it frustrates the dickens out of me. It was about the fourth or fifth hole. I'd done that again, and I just did it without thinking, and I slammed my club down. I said, doggone it. I said, man, that just frustrates me. I got in the cart, and we drove around, and Gannon chipped on. He made his putt. We drove to the next hole, played. I think it was hole number 7. He hits his clubs usually straight down the middle, but he pushed one to the right. And you know what he did, Bubby, the first thing? Boom, slammed that club right down. I got it on video. I could have deleted it and not showed it to anybody. But he had seen me do that just a few holes again. I said, uh-oh. I said, he's watching. He's paying attention. It's the same way with us. People are watching and paying attention. So how can we set that example? Start to look at our lives and see areas that we can start to be the example that God wants us to be, and let his influence start to make the difference. Paul wrote this to the Philippians: whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Man, that puts a lot of pressure and stress on us, doesn't it? But he calls us to be that example. Be to let the words of God make the influence on our lives. Yesterday, we went to the funeral of a good friend of ours, Paul Routh, 91 years old. He asked me probably 8 or 9 years ago to teach their senior Sunday school class. The Sunday before I came here, I taught my last time in that class. I love that class. We got to see some of our friends from that class yesterday at the funeral. Paul came over and he said, hey, I want you to teach our class. And I said, really? I said, what in the world can I teach you guys? He said, oh, no, you'll be great. You'll be good. And that's the way Paul was, very encouraging. And so they taught me more than I ever taught them, especially Paul. After class, he would visit with him. His wife would visit with Betty. Her name's Joanne. And one day he visited with me. They lost their son 40 years ago this week in a car accident. Hit head-on with a drunk driver, lost their daughter-in-law, lost the mother of his daughter-in-law, and lost two other people. And I remember him visiting with me after class. He says, Russ, I just need to tell you. He says, when that happened, he says, I felt the spiritual forces of darkness trying to destroy me and my wife. And he says, I'm not proud. He says, but he says, I honestly thought about ending my life. He says, I was at a place where it could have happened. He says, the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to know that there's going to be times when your life is going to be attacked, when you're going to feel like it, and there's no reason to go on. He says, but God is good. God is gracious. And when I looked at Paul yesterday and I listened to all of his grandsons did the service, I said, that's the one I want to follow right there. I'm thankful for his example. I'm thankful for the examples of the people here, the ones that put their names on these windows here, the ones that have put their names in their book here. It's our turn now to set that example. And so I end with that question that I started with. If people were watching your life and following you, could they become a Christian or learn how to become a Christian by the life that we live? That's what Paul's telling Timothy right here. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. That should be the desire of our hearts. I think it's important when people watch us, they're not going to see a perfect example. If you follow me around, you're not going to see a perfect example. But when I fall short, I bring myself before the throne of grace and God picks me up, and I'm going to keep going in that direction. I may fall to the side, but I'm going to keep going forward. May God find us faithful.